We're going to be in John chapter 4, John chapter 4, verse 27. And the title of my message today, and it's interesting how the title came about, but I was reading some scriptures through the week, and a scripture popped up that we're going to read in a little bit, and that's in Proverbs, but the Lord just really took it off. It was interesting because... Anyway, the Lord just does interesting things, doesn't he? I pray that you have ears. You have ears, yes. Yep, yes, yes, you do. Have ears to hear. Let those of you who have ears hear what the Spirit says. Amen. So John chapter 4, verse 27, it says, "And at this point, his disciples," Jesus' disciples, "came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman." Because that was a big no-no. Yeah, that was not something that, the woman, she was at the well. This is the woman at the well. This is a story about the woman at the well that Jesus meets. She's a Samaritan woman. And so when they saw, they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no one said anything. They're smart disciples. "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" And the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. So all this is going on. She left and she went. It wasn't just like a stone throw away. She went back to the town where she was from, and then she went ahead and told everybody. It was a very remarkable conversation of a divine appointment that she spoke with Jesus, and Jesus said things to her that no one else could have known. He could not have known unless he was her neighbor, but nonetheless, she said, "Could this be the Christ?" And so they were still in the city. She was bringing them. And verse 31, it says, "In the meantime," so while all that's going on in Samaria, "his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.'" They're probably looking at it. You know, looking at each other. "Therefore, the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?'" Now, notice that that's their response because of what he said. "I have food to eat which you do not know." Verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Jesus is not talking about reaping grapes. He's talking about souls. "For that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Why rejoice together? Because someone comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen. Verse 37, "For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word today. We pray, Father, you speak to us, Lord. Allow our hearts and our minds, Lord, to receive, to be receptive and to receive your revelation, that we would apply it to our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Jesus has a life-changing conversation with this woman at the well. You want to know why? Because she's wondering, could this be the Christ? And she was already believing that to be true. The disciples, now it's their turn to learn something, to learn of another kind of food, one that satisfies his nourishment. They were hungry. They went to go get some food for Jesus. They brought it back, such kind disciples. And then he says, I already have food that you don't even know about. Well, did somebody bring him food? How has he been satisfied? How has he been nourished? This is why they thought that same. This is why they had that thought. Did someone bring him food? Somebody else brought him food. You see, life has many needs. We all got needs. Got to go do this. Got to go change the brakes. Got to go get new tires. I got to, you know, there's a whole lot of things, you know, Cameron and Marissa and Miss Cheeky. And, you know, there's a lot of us that have been affected. You know, it's been over 40 days. Sister Dial, it's been 40 days now since Hurricane Irma did some demolishing to our homes. Bill, he had just gotten his roof fixed and a tree fell. And thank God that it didn't fall on the house, but it fell on the garage. I mean, so there were a lot of people affected because of this hurricane. I mean, so we have a lot of needs. We still have lives. Even after everything has been mudded, sanded, painted, we no longer have to walk on concrete, but we got carpet, you know. Once all of that is passed, you know what? We're still going to have needs. We all have wants. Can I hear an amen? Right? Like when Thomas said Lamborghini, some of you are like, yeah, I'd like to have a Lamborghini. You know, we all have wants, but we all have needs. Which one will bring satisfaction? Which one of those needs will bring more satisfaction? We must turn and look to that which is more important, God and his will, because this is what Jesus was doing. At a time that they're out in the hot sun, they're by the well, then they're hungry because they're hungry. Jesus is hungry. That's why they went to go get food. They brought food back for Jesus. Why? Because he could be hungry, because we're hungry. There's a need there. But yet Jesus looks at what is far more important. I say far more important because maybe his stomach is growling, just like your stomach is growling right now. And, you know, if I continue to preach for the next hour, you might be a little upset, perturbed. We might start hearing the rumbling from your stomach because you're hungry. And so maybe Jesus' stomach was, you know, making that noise. But there was something more important than him taking a bite to eat than telling the woman, hey, you know what? I'll be back. Let's meet here in about an hour because I got to go get something to eat. I'm famished. There's a well here, but there's no food. We all have needs. And today we're going to look at God's will and the joy for the harvest. That's the theme that we've been talking about, the joy for the harvest. I mean, this is not to say that we should only look for the harvest, because if I just look for the harvest, then I neglect my duty as a husband. I neglect my duty as a father. And so my kids will end up seeing somebody who could care less about them and meeting with them and sitting down with them and reading a Bible with them, having, you know, playing board games with them because I'm so worried about going out into the harvest. It's got to be a balance. There's got to be a balance there. So that I may become, so that you may become the father, mother, son, or daughter that God has created you to be, where you live to glorify God and you find that joy in doing his will. Because regardless of where you're at in your spiritual walk with God, there is a work that needs to be done. There is a will that needs to be lived for, and it's not your will, it's God's will. Let's go to slide one real quick. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. This is what this says. This is a prayer that Jesus instructed the disciples and us today to pray. Verse 10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done. So we're asking God to bring his kingdom, for his kingdom to come here on earth and for his will to be done here on earth. You know, it's got, if we're praying this, we should be wanting for this to be done in us. I mean, wouldn't it be a waste if I'm saying, oh, God, may your kingdom come. May your will be done for Janine and Adam, but not for me, because I don't really want to do that. It's just not my time. I got a lot of things going on. I got a long list of honeydews to do. And you know what? My wife, she really wants me to get those done. So, you know what? It can easily become where so many other things that they might be needful, but they're not more important than the harvest. And we need to balance that. We need to ask the Lord. I'm so thankful that for these, since 2009, we were pastors here. We're so blessed, and I'm thankful for all of our teachers. Now, I was thinking maybe I'll have them stand up, but I know some teachers would rather just sit down. They don't like to be out in the spotlight. But I'm thankful for our teachers. That are teachers that teach God's word. They teach the gospel to the kids, to the teenagers, to adults. I mean, according to their what they were requesting them to do. They're praying 30 minutes. I believe many of them, or if not all of, hopefully all of them pray more than 30 minutes. But it's a goal to have 30 minutes of prayer that you're praying. You're holding on to that piece of paper and you're reading those names. And I'm just envisioning that all our teachers are doing this. If you're not doing this, hint, hint, hint. But I believe that our teachers are praying over those students. I believe that our teachers are praying for the lesson. They're reading it through, and then they pray and they ask God, what do I need to show? What do I need to do? What do I need to implement? And what illustrations? I mean, they're doing all this because they're teachers, and they know that there's a responsibility for that. Being a teacher, you're responsible. You don't just fly through it and just, you know, just on a whim. There's responsibility there. And so I'm grateful and thankful for the teachers. Because I think of, even in Sunday school, during Sunday school, the kids that are in the nursery, the kids that know Jesus loves me, actually, you know, can sing that or clap or whatever. Even at that age, they're being taught the gospel. I remember, and many of you don't even know who this lady is, but Debbie Williams, I could ask that. She's probably, maybe you were the first one, Sister Dow, mother in love. Maybe you were the first one that taught the nursery kids. But as far as I can remember, it was Debbie Williams that she was teaching the little small little kids in the nursery. Then it went from her. It went to Miss Corrine Carter. She sat right over in the third row in the corner. Love Miss Corrine Carter. And she would always tell you, I work a man's job, but yet I still come to the house of God and praise and worship him. And I tell you what, yeah, she would stand up there. And even if she was aching, she would still praise and worship the Lord. But she would teach the nursery kids. And then, bless her heart, Melanie Wierheim, she took over, grabbed that mantle and started teaching those kids. And so from the preschool kids, nursery kids, to the teenagers, the middlers, to teenagers, preteens, and even to the adults, I'm thankful. But you know what can happen, teachers? We can get into a rut where we can get so full of a bunch of things in life that we prepare on a whim. I got a lot of things going on in my house, a lot of things that could be done. And I could have just gotten here at 9:30 and just found something old, found something on sermons.com and what's going to fit. And then just go ahead and just present it to you guys and not pray for the families and not hold on to that list of families and pray for them. I could have done that. I can do that, but I choose not to. So there's a lot of needs in our life today, but we need to make sure that we are looking at what is bringing more of a satisfaction, what is more important, and it is God and his will. So Jesus tells us how to pray, and he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. This is what we have to ask God. God, your kingdom come, your will be done, not my own. Let me ask you this question. What has satisfied you this week? Jacob, if I can get your help. And I thought, what would be, Lord, thank you. And I know my wife, she loves chocolate. And of course,
you need help?
This is, man. There you go. All right.
You do more push-ups.
Yeah, I do. To anyone that raises their hand, don't chuck it at them because you might hit them in the face. Just go hand it to them. Listen. Now, you know what's going to happen? I've just lost everybody because you're going to eat that chocolate. That's fine. Just raise your hand. I hope that there's enough. If not, share with someone next to you. If you're pregnant, you might get two. I don't know, Stacy. I know you're eating for two. But what has satisfied you this week? Were the church services satisfying to you? Were the devotions that you had during the week? Let me correct myself, because chances are you might have only just had one devotion. So let me just take off the S and not make it singular. Maybe it was a devotion that you had, and that one time a week. And so, what satisfied you? Was it a time of prayer? Your time of your prayer time? Was it family time? My question is, have you come to a place of lacking where, you know what, you've done that and you're just not satisfied? You know, it's okay to say, God, I'm not satisfied. It's okay to say that. Because you know what? No, I have no more back. Sorry. Oh, thank you. This kind of goes along with my illustration. Some are going to be satisfied and some aren't. But even that little small piece of chocolate, really. I mean, does anybody know the slogan of Snickers? Satisfied. Really, it really satisfies. Snickers, it really satisfies. But let me ask you, does it really satisfy? Maybe after the fifth or sixth candy bar, maybe. But really just one candy bar, does it really satisfy? I'm not sure. I mean, I know that Shannon loves chocolate and, you know, maybe she, you know, because whenever we go out to eat, I'm more of the one that will eat the actual food. She's the one that will eat the dessert more. I'll just get less than half of the dessert, but she just loves chocolate. But, you know, if you put a Snicker bar or a steak in front of me, not anybody that loves steak, raise your hand and agree with me. What do you think is going to satisfy you more, the Snickers or the steak? I'm sorry, but I'm going to eat the steak. I'll give the Snickers to Shannon. I'm going to have the steak. Really, but how far will it satisfy? To your next craving is pretty much what it does. It just to your next craving. But that craving may last just for 5 minutes, maybe a minute. You might want another one. But really, the things of this world will only satisfy. Now, I mentioned in my prayer, and I was just led to say it as I was praying, that tomorrow, Lord, that I may have your word. Something new, something fresh. See, because today is what God has given me, and today, because I'm not promised tomorrow, and I can't go back yesterday. I'm not, you know, in a movie, you know, Back to the Future. Today is what I have, and God's word is what I need today. So that is what I need, because it will nourish me, it will direct me, it will lead me, it will change me, it will fix me. Because tomorrow may never come, but when tomorrow comes, guess what? I can't go on what I got Sunday. I need something new. I need something fresh. Still knowing his principles. Still knowing his love. Still knowing his promises. Those are all great, and I stand on them. But there's a rhema word. There's a fresh word that God has for us every single day. Yes. And we need to see and look at that. That is what will nourish us more than doing anything else. Amen. Than going out, you know, out for lunch. Than having, you know, an extended time of breakfast because, you know, all you can eat pancakes. What has satisfied you this week? If your answer is not something that is more spiritual than physical, then you need to you need to sit down. You need to have some prayer time and say, God, forgive me. But the things that I've done this past week, they don't satisfy. Matter of fact, let me just say this. How many of you have said some things this past week that you are not pleased and it doesn't satisfy you? You said some things, I wish I could take it back. That's me. I wish I could take it back. I'm not satisfied with what I said. Scripture tells me that that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, they ought to be pleasing to God. So I'm thinking of some things, even right now, some things that I, you know, I already told Shannon, sorry, so I already covered that one. But there are some things that I said that I wish I could take back. I wish I would have said instead of just kept my mouth shut. And so, you know, I'm not really satisfied with that. So, you know, even in this time, slide two, even in this time, you know, we need to look at that. Are you satisfied with life? And if Christ is your Lord and Savior and you look to him and it's not just I'm going to try to, but I'm willing to, I'm desiring, I'm committed to, I'm submitted to seek Christ, then hopefully your answer is yes. I'm satisfied with the fact that Christ is my Lord and Savior and he died for me, and I'm going to learn to draw closer to him, and I need God's word. Are you satisfied with your diet? Guess what? If you're not, hopefully you'll do something. You'll begin to eat healthier. Are you satisfied with the way your children treat you? The way your spouse treats you? If not, then seriously pray. You know, scripture says, spare not the rod. That's for your kids, not your spouse. Okay. Spare not the rod. You know, listen, you know, correct them, you know, but listen, if you're not satisfied with what's going on in the home, if you're not satisfied with what's going on at work, if you're not satisfied with what's going on in your neighborhood, pray and ask God, God, lead me, direct me. Am I the problem? No one likes to be told you're the problem. If I had you guys lined up here and I told you the problem is you, the problem is you. Many of you people would just turn around and just say, you know what? Forget about that food. I'm leaving because I am not the problem. Chances are you are the problem. If you have an attitude of that like that, then yes, you do have a problem. We must find ourselves just as Jesus did, to do the will of the Father. Look for that which satisfies. You know what? If we are being spirit-led, it will help. It will help tremendously if we allow the Spirit of God to lead us to look for that which satisfies. Jesus says in verse 34, let's go back to what he says. Verse 34, Jesus says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus said to his disciples that his true satisfaction was to do the will of his God and Father. Earthly food can wait. Your meeting can wait. Listen, if you have something that is dire, you're about to counsel somebody, you're about to, you know, share something with somebody, and you're not right, just pray. You don't have to go all the way to your house to your secret, you know, to your prayer closet in the secret place. You can pray right there. God, help me. If you're about to take a test, if you're about to go do something that you're really not sure, you know, the outcome, but you know that God is leading, just pray. Just pray. So earthly things, stuff like that can wait, but just take the time to pray and talk to God and seek His will. Has it ever happened to you that, you know, you have to do something physically? You know that you got to do something spiritual, like talk to God or wait 5 minutes. You know, maybe it's an altercation with somebody and you really want to tell them and give them a piece of your mind. You need to stick to your peace of mind and you need to give your heart to the Lord Jesus and go to Him first so that you know what right pieces to give to that person you're talking to. All right. But listen, we need to do the will of Him who sent us. Jesus did not have, listen, this is interesting. Jesus did not have His focus primarily on the work. I got to go tell people about God. I got to go tell people. He didn't have His focus primarily on the need. I got to look for people who have needs. He didn't look primarily, His focus was not on the strategy. How am I going to talk to this woman at the well? What am I going to do? Well, I am thirsty. I can ask her for some water. I mean, that wasn't His primary focus. It wasn't the techniques. It wasn't even the needy soul that He knew about her. That wasn't the primary focus. You know what the primary focus was? To do the will of God. That's why when His stomach growled, He said, not right now. To do the will of the Father is more important. Now, this doesn't make sense to us. Jesus's focus wasn't the woman at the well. She was in need. You know what? We're always going to find somebody in need. We are always going to find someone who's lacking, someone who's in need, someone who's hurting. But our focus needs to be on Him and His will first. He's going to lead us to the people that are in need. He's going to lead us to the right people that we can help their need or whatever's going on. He knows. First and foremost, Jesus's focus was on doing the will of Him who sent Him. And then He didn't just say this or just say that. He says, and to finish His work. So while there are a lot of people, lost people out in this world, we're always going to have them. Let's get focused not on them, but on God. Because if you focus on the people in the need or what you got to do, you'll miss the mark. You'll miss what God has for you. You'll miss what God wants you to do. You know, the Lord was just revealing something to me as I was going back in my journals. Last year, I was going through some of my journals and was reminding me that, you know, if you just spend the time that you were supposed to spend with me, the outcomes of so many things that you had to do or that happened in your life would have been better. Your outlook on it would have been better. So the time that we spend with the Lord, our God, it will affect and impact. But God, I got to paint this room. Yeah, we got a lot of rooms to paint. God, I got to paint this room. You know, it's 7 a.m. Got to jump to it. Got to start, you know, got to start working, got to start painting. And you know, if I just spend time with Him first, even if it is really starting at 7:30 going to mess up my painting job, really mess up my work the rest of the day? No. But if I spend time with Him, it will impact and reflect and affect the rest of my life or the rest of my day, whatever I have to do. So keep our focus on God and on His will, not on the needs or the strategy or, you know, the people, the work, the techniques, the needy people. Psalm chapter 1, verses 4 says, the ungodly are not so, but the ungodly, they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Listen, don't keep our eyes and our focus, because if they're ungodly, they're going to perish. Now, that's not what God desires, but they're going to perish. So why keep our focus, our primary focus on them? Why not keep it on God? Who's going to be the one that's going to lead us, direct us, guide us, tell us what to do? Our focus needs to be more on God than anything else. That's why a couple years ago when we had called the church to fast, I don't know where the slogan came from. I can't even remember. I like to say that the Holy Spirit just popped it in my mind. But to be more hungry for God than anything else during this fast, to be more thirsty for God than anything else during this fast. So regardless of whatever anybody was fasting, whether it was food or whether it was TV or whether it was their cell phone or computer or whatever, hopefully that was satisfying to you, what you gave up, what you fasted. But to be more hungry for God, to be more hungry for the things of God. And so that has to happen. This psalm was to encourage the believer that upon God and his word, should we meditate, should we chew upon. See, Jesus says, look, I got food that you don't even know of. And I'm like, well, does he have a granola bar in his hand? Does he have a sandwich? Did he bring a sandwich with him? You know, what's going on here? That we should meditate and chew upon. This psalm is to encourage us to eat and chew God's word, because the righteous will flourish and be blessed when we meditate on God's word both day and night. Psalm 1. Read Psalm 1 if you've never read it before, if it's been a while. Charles Spurgeon is quoted by saying, "The man of the world thinks that if he could have his own way, he would be perfectly happy. And his dream of happiness in this state or in the next is comprised in this: that his own wishes will be gratified, his own longings fulfilled, his own desires granted to him. This is all a mistake. A man will never be happy in this way, in his way." And that's so true. That's why God's ways are better. That's why God has a plan for us. It's not your plan, it's his plan. It's not your salvation, it's his salvation. It's not your good news, it's his good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says that he came to do the Father's work and to finish his work. Jesus found satisfaction not in merely starting the work, but finishing it. Jesus was surrendered to the Master's will. Are you surrendered to the Master's will? Jesus knew what to say and who to say it to. He was led by the Father. Are you being led by the Father via the Holy Spirit? Jesus came to do. Are you here to do? Or are you just here to sit? You just here to just go through the motions? Jesus came to finish his work. That's why we still have that poster back there, Luke 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus is saying this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, preach restoration of sight to the blind, liberate those who are oppressed, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What Jesus started, because that's what he had said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to do certain things. What Jesus started, we're still involved in this. Yes. We get to be involved in this. John chapter 19, verse 28, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished or finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.'" Why did he say it was finished? Because it was finished. Duh. It was finished. The work that he had done, the work that God called him to do, the will that God had for his life to do, he did it and he finished it. God truly satisfies. Yes, Snickers satisfy for some of you. Sorry for the others, but sorry you had, it was, blame it on Jacob. He chose to go on that side first, not on that side. Okay, so blame him. But God truly satisfies. How or where will you find great satisfaction in doing the will of God? Well, where am I going to start? Know what you need to do. His plan is best, so surrender to God and his will. Would you be willing to do whatever he asks you? We're having missionaries that are going to come tonight that God has called them to go to Israel and be a part of a school in Bethlehem. Now they teach, his wife's a math teacher or English teacher. They will be teaching to Muslim kids, Jewish kids, and Anyway, they'll be ministering to a bunch of kids from different nationalities and nations. They are willing to do what God is calling them to do. They're answering the call. I'm not saying God's going to call you to Bethlehem or God's not going to call you to Israel, but maybe God's calling you to the meadows to be more of a witness and a light for him and to do his will. So don't look for the strategies and the schemes and the people that you can reach. You just meet with God every day and say, "God, you lead me and you direct me. Here I am, Lord." What would you be willing to do? Well, hopefully your answer is whatever he asks of me to do. If this is a big problem for you, I got three things you can do. Number one, remind yourself who you belong to God, and obey. All right? That's number one. Remind yourself who you belong to and obey. Number two, repent. Then repent again if you need to. Again, with the submission to make it right the next time. So many people intend to do better. But you know what? With all the intentions, if you don't do something, it's not going to change. If you don't like the way you eat and you don't change your diet, guess what? You're going to keep eating the same things you've been eating. So repent, and repent again with the submission to make it right. Lord, I submit. My life is yours. Number three, repeat. I know that works well with shampoo. Lather, rinse, repeat. And, some of you might do that. But repeat that. Remind yourself. Listen, you're going to have to remind yourself in those situations. God, I am yours. Lord Jesus, my life is yours. I know that there's a long line of people and you want me to go on that line, but there's only one person in this line. But I feel pressed and you want me to go over there. Okay, God, I'll go over there. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for fighting, but my life is yours and I submit to you. And Lord, forgive me. And you go to that long line and you sit there while you're waiting and trying to find out who or why God is directing you. Anybody ever go through that? Why are you leading me, Lord, to go talk to those people? I don't want to talk to them, but God, I just can't leave this room. I can't leave this area. Listen, God is wanting to lead us. And what Jesus started and what he said in Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19, it is such a privilege. You got to look at it that way. It is a privilege because I know my mistakes. You know your mistakes. You know your shortcomings, the ones that you hide from other people. You know what they are. And yet God is saying, I want you to be a part of that. Wow. To be a part of what Jesus started. And I need to look at it as a privilege that I get to, not I have to. God don't make us, but I get to preach the gospel to the poor, the lost. I get to place myself in a situation where I can pray for someone and heal the brokenhearted. I can say something that God wants me to say. And I'm preaching deliverance to someone who's bound and captive in sin and addiction or whatever. And I get to speak some words that will remove the blinders off of some people's eyes. I get to be a part of that. Say with me, everybody just say this with me. It is a privilege.
It is a privilege.
It is a privilege.
It is a privilege.
To preach the gospel.
To preach the gospel.
That's something that we have to have in our minds. It is a privilege we don't get to. You see, God doesn't make us. We get to. His will is something that we have to, that we have to see. It's either that, his will, or my will. It's a choice. On the sign out there, doesn't it say joy is a choice? You know, be a part of the harvest. It's a choice. You're either going to find the joy and the fact that, wow, God, you want to use me to share some words, to share the truth, to pray with that person for salvation, to pray with for that person for healing. You want to use me. You know what? We need to begin now. Not tomorrow. Don't put off tomorrow. Slide 3. We need to begin now. Start now. Not later. Now when you get some scriptures, oh, you know what, Pastor? I don't have the Romans Road memorized it yet. Let me memorize it first and then I'll know. Start now. Everybody say now.
Now.
Verse 35. Do you not say, so Jesus tells him, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? They got excuses. Oh, wait. You know what? 4 months. In 4 months, it'll be time. Jesus says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. Open your eyes. Look at the fields, for they are already white. You ain't got to wait 4 months. Our excuses to not do the Father's work is useless. We will still end up coming short. We will still miss the mark. So your excuses, well, I'm not this, and I'm just not like that, and I'm just not like you, Pastor. And you know what? Your excuses, they're just useless. Jesus states that people say we still have time. You don't have time. The time is now. He says, today, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, not in 4 months, but today. How can we who have been forgiven of our sins not see that there are many more who need to see and need to know the truth? That the truth makes us free. The truth makes us free. I want to read as I close Oh, and I'm not going to close. I'm not going to lie, Brian. I want to read a quote real quick from Charles Spurgeon. I found a lot of quotes from Charles Spurgeon. There's probably many or more, like A.W. Tozer, just theologians and ministers of the word who lived a long time ago. And a lot of what they say, man, you want to get convicted, read some of them. So Charles Spurgeon says, "The most terrible warning to impenitent men, people who don't repent, in all the world is the death of Christ. For if God spared not his own son, on whom was only laid imputed sin, will he spare sinners whose sins are actually their own? If he smote Jesus to the death, who only stood in the sinner's place, will he let the impenitent, the unforgiving sinner, the unrepentant sinner go free? If he who always did his father's will and was obedient even unto death must be forsaken of God, what will become of those who reject Christ and live and die enemies to the Most High?" You know, what excuse do we have? Don't know what to say. Okay, good. Then just listen and God will tell you what to say. Talked about this morning. I don't have the time. I gave you 24 hours. You got all the time. Oh, I'm just not like that. Oh, I've placed something inside of you, my Holy Spirit, and he'll lead you. And you won't have to worry about, well, what do you got to say? He'll tell you what to say. So we don't have any excuses. So for the joy of the harvest, we need to do something about it. Don't be intentional and just say, oh, I'm going to do something. No, begin now. Make the change now. Make the change now. Come to the altar today. And make the change now. Do something instead of just letting it swirl in your mind. Oh, I'll do it later. No, no. Do something now. Your stomachs are maybe making noise. In a little bit, you're going to do something right now. You're going to eat. But you know what? There's something more important than the food, than the delicious food that's on that table. Verse 36, Jesus says, "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, for that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. There will be rewards, there will be wages for those of us who reap, who win souls." Now, these are not physical. They are not tangible. They are spiritual. We don't share Jesus just for the tangible wages. Oh, I get a new shirt. I get a collared shirt. Come on, that's religion. Spiritual rewards is that we become wise because we see what's more important, that we lead someone to Christ. He who wins souls, Proverbs 11:30, is wise. Slide 4, Revelation 21:27. This is the spiritual reward. Nothing impure will ever enter, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is one of the spiritual rewards that we have when we share Christ. If we are going to be the one that reaps or the one that sows, we play a part in that. This is not, you know, just instructions to a select few, but to every believer who is to accept and receive the Great Commission, to be shared, to be taught, to be put in action, not just in your mind, but to put into action to make disciples for Jesus. Look forward to becoming one who sows or one who reaps. You know what? Both. Either way, they both will labor or benefit from another person's labor. To win the lost, to share the truth, to share Jesus, to share that the sacrificial death of Christ and his great resurrection will by no means be belittled or taken away. But we have been given the ability to be the one who shares Jesus. Or you can choose, make a choice today, to be the one who neglects to find the joy of the harvest. Thus, you know what you do? You neglect doing the will of God. You neglect doing the work of God, the Father's work. So it's a choice. Slide 5. It's a choice. To have joy of the harvest is a choice. Let's be found doing the will, the work and the will of the Father. There's another Charles Spurgeon quote. "Why is it that some Christians, although they hear many sermons, but make slow advances in the divine life? Because they neglect their closets." I believe he's talking about their prayer closets. He's not talking about clothing. "Because they neglect their closets and do not thoughtfully meditate on God's word. For such folly, deliver us, O Lord. O Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ.